Wow, let us pray together. Father in heaven, thank you that we can indeed sing of your goodness. And Lord, may that goodness pour into our lives this morning. Lord, may you touch lives in very significant ways. May your truth, may your goodness, may your holiness be the redemption that is found in Jesus Christ touch each and every one of us this morning. Lord, I just pray that as we have gathered together as a church, that you indeed would meet us here and by your Spirit touch our hearts in very profound ways. Lord, I pray this morning that we do not leave the same as we came in. So, Lord, thank you for this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, nice to have you here. Welcome. I get to dismiss the kids and the youth both so they can go down to their respective classes as we begin this morning. How's everyone today? Everybody okay? You guys good? All right. Are you in for a long morning? Okay. Just making sure. All right. How many of you would say that Village Green is a safe place to explore faith? Yeah. A lot of you put your hands up. You know, by the way, you know why I asked that question? We had a leadership retreat yesterday that was really exciting, and we talked about things about Village Green, and one of the things that came up repeatedly is that we were a safe place for people to explore faith and explore life in Jesus. So I was really excited to hear that. That was a component about what makes this church really neat. So, we're diving into the second part of our series, God Is. And just this morning, I came across this article, all right? And this article, and I got to read it because it was almost like, you know when you feel like God has just planted something right into your life at the right moment? This is one of those things. The title of the article is this: 8 ways to find your unique spiritual path, no religion required. Okay? Here's a couple things that the article says. Spirituality is about recognizing and experiencing the life force that connects you with everything animate and inanimate. It connects you with a greater power that humans have given many names. So, no religion is better than another. They are just different. Okay? Here are the 8 ways that you can find your unique spiritual path. Okay? Number 1, slow down. Number 2, meditate, which is modernese for prayer, by the way. Number 3, observe. Number 4, look deeply into the eyes of someone you love. Number 5, music. Number 6, creative expression. Number 7, community. And I forget what number 8 was. You know why I forgot? I'm sorry?
I didn't want to remember.
Yeah. Yeah. It's sort of like I got to number 8 and I thought to myself, why am I reading this?
Eat good food.
Yeah. There wasn't, again, Sorry if you're the author and you're watching this, but anyway, there was absolutely nothing in there about God, period. It was an article totally driven by, you know, human desire, if I could put it that way. What makes me feel good? What makes me, you know, want to embrace any kind of spirituality, you know? You know, what is it that would turn me on in any way, shape, or form that would lend me to want to even have a spirituality of any kind? And I think this is one of the key questions when it comes to culturally, does God exist? Is there a God? In fact, one of the, you know, pressing questions is God knowable? Has God revealed? That's, you know, and as believers, as religious people, we talk about revelation. We talk about God has revealed himself. And that's what we're going to talk about today. And, you know, in the PowerPoint, you know, as a way of summary, last week we talked about God is three in one. But today we're going to talk about, is God knowable? Now, I've got to tell you, when I was growing up and the whole matter of religion came up, this is one of my questions when I was a kid growing up. Is God knowable? There's all these, you know, different religions, different philosophies, different, you know, outlooks as to, you know, the person of God, the character of God, the nature of God. But has God actually revealed himself? Is God knowable? Is God, you know, given us hints as to his, you know, the reality of his existence? And has he given us enough evidence that it's without question that if we look deep enough, that God is there, that God exists? In fact, everything culturally is pushing us away from God being revealed in any unifying, authentic, real way that you can absolutely say God exists and God is knowable. So, I want to look at a number of passages, because is God distant? If God even exists, is God distant? Has he remained concealed? Is he behind the scenes? You know, I think one of the most gracious things that we can know as believers is that God has revealed himself, and he's done it in some pretty unique ways. We're going to talk about that today. We're going to look at the biblical evidence about God and the generosity of his personal nature that he would want to reveal himself. So let me just go through a few passages here, and we'll kind of look at these passages and talk a little bit about the reality of what the Bible reveals in the revelation of God. In Proverbs 8:17, God says this, "I love all who love me. Those who search will surely find me." Now notice that throughout the Bible there's this echo that happens, that if you look for me, you're going to find me. If you search for me, you will find me. It's not like if the desire is in your heart to say, God, do you exist? That God's not going to hide himself and play hide and seek with you. Or say, what's the magic word? Or do you have the right number? Or did you message the right text to me? That many times the Bible says that I will reveal myself to those who seek me. Whether it's the Old Testament, whether it's the New Testament, there is this revelatory nature of God that he wants to be known. He wants us to see him. And he's taken many steps for us to know that he is truly there. in the Old Testament book of Jeremiah, you know, the Israelites have been taken into captivity into Babylon, and the prophets during that period of time would write messages to the exiles, messages of encouragement. In Jeremiah 29, many of you know this passage, but maybe don't know the extended version of the particular verses that you're talking about. But here's the extended version. This is what the Lord says from the prophet Jeremiah. You will be in Babylon for 70 years. Now, I just want to stop right there, okay? How many of you would have loved it if God had revealed and said, COVID is going to last 3 years? That would have helped, wouldn't it? Wouldn't have that helped tremendously? Instead of, oh, we're going to just take a break for 2 weeks. How many of you remember the original 2 weeks and it's like, what? 3 years later, here we are. Okay? But here's God revealing, and God's revealed this in a number of places, that 70 years is what this captivity is going to be for the nation of Israel. But then I will come and do for you all the good things I have promised. After COVID, things are going to be better, not worse. Can you believe that? And I will bring you home again to the land I promised you. For I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. Okay? We all know that particular, you know, phrase in the Old Testament because it's such a powerful statement, that I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to prosper, you know, plans to do good to you and not bring disaster. Okay? In those days, I love those. In those days, when you pray, I will listen. I'm probably not speaking to Christians who've been Christians a long time, have experienced the power of prayer. But how many of you, if you knew absolutely that God absolutely heard you, what difference would it make in your prayer life? What difference would it make in your prayer life if you could audibly hear God said, I hear you? Not only that, I don't only hear you, but I see you. In those days when you pray, I will listen, God says. If you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me. You know what the problem with that article this morning was? This person had no desire to look wholeheartedly for God. And because of that, was missing God altogether. So if you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me. Not playing hide and seek. I'm not, you know, hiding behind a star cluster. Or have closeted myself in the throne room of heaven. But if you seek for me wholeheartedly, you will find me. And I will be found by you, says the Lord. I will end your captivity and restore your fortunes. I will gather you out of the nations where I sent you and will bring you home again to your own land. Now imagine being in exile, the comfort that would have brought to an Israelite, knowing that God hears me, God sees me, it's going to last so long, and the fortunes of the nation will be restored and we will be back to where we are again. Book of Hebrews brings this out again too, chapter 11. You know, the chapter 11 is the, hall of faith, where all these different people are named and all these wonderful things. And the writer of Hebrews says, it was by faith that Enoch was taken up to heaven without dying. Now that's a really, you know, that's a great Old Testament story, but the writer of Hebrews is reflecting on that. He disappeared because God took him. For before he was taken up, he was known as a person who pleased God. And it is impossible to please God without faith. What's impossible to do? It is impossible to please God without faith. Can we just say that together? It is impossible to please God without faith. And here, in a really short kind of synopsis way, the writer defines faith. Anyone who wants to come to him must believe that God exists and that he rewards those who sincerely or earnestly seeks him. Okay? Or searches wholeheartedly. There's got to be this kind of desire and this need to search for God. And God says to that person who expresses that need in faith that I will reveal myself to them. You know, one of my questions to people that say to me, okay, so you know, you work at a church and you're into this God thing, as it's kind of like mimicking some of these conversations. How do you know God, you know, is real? Like, I've never been able to see the reality of God. And I said, have you ever looked for him? And they kind of get this look on their face. Have you ever earnestly tried to find out? Have you earnestly searched for him, sought him out? Have you done anything of any consequence to find out if God would reveal himself to you? And you know what? Of the answers I do get, they're very shallow. They're not seeking of any kind of depth, more culturally oriented. But in all honesty, they haven't attempted to seek God at all. And that really is an important component of faith, isn't it? This earnestly seeking for God in a way that he reveals himself to you. Now we live in a culture that wants to, you know, take away God from any part of our culture, any part of our society. How many of you heard about the guy that was in the Mall of America in Minneapolis, and he was wearing a T-shirt that said "Jesus is the only way," and the security came up to him and said, "You got to take that shirt off or leave the mall because you're offending all these people." Yeah. Yeah. But that's the world that we live in. That's the world that we live in. How many of you have ever heard of cognitive entrenchment? Have ever any of you heard of cognitive entrenchment? It's this example. You know when you've gotten into cognitive entrenchment is, have you ever been in church and you've got this new idea and somebody says, that won't work because we've always done it this way? Okay, that's called, we call it the first nail into the coffin of the church, okay? Psychologists call that cognitive entrenchment, okay? When you're so closed off to new ideas, you're so closed off to anything that might challenge the way you think, you're so closed off to, and you won't adapt to new changes or circumstances or new data or anything like that, you become so rigid and inflexible that you actually become irrelevant. That's one of the things that happens about in older people who are scientists or older people who are in education, they say that sometimes they can fall into this cognitive entrenchment that they always do everything a certain particular way. I think there was a study done where these older accountants were taught a new way of how to do some kind of new tax filing, and they all failed at it because they couldn't get their mind around how to do it this new way. And all the new young accountants, you know, did it really, really well. Because we can get caught up in cognitive entrenchment. And I happen to see cognitive entrenchment happening in culture in a spiritual way. God is not real. God doesn't exist. God is, you know, all of, you know, God doesn't manifest himself. God doesn't make himself known. God, you know, it's only religion. It's only spirituality. It's only this kind of stuff. And we can get so cognitively entrenched in this idea that God doesn't speak, God doesn't reveal himself, you know, that we miss God altogether. I think it's a spiritual form of entrenchment if we're not careful. So how does God make himself known? How does he make himself known? Number one is through Jesus. God has made himself known through Jesus. You see, sometimes when we present Jesus, we present him, you know, as the forgiver, you know, the way of salvation, all of this kind of stuff. But how many of us realize that Jesus is a major way that God has made himself known to us? And because of that, we could have assurance of God becoming knowable to us. Listen to what Colossians 1:15 says. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created, and he is supreme over all creation. That's Colossians 1:50. That Christ is the visible image. If we're having trouble, you know, thinking of what God looks like, we have trouble manifesting what God would even comparatively be in ways that we could understand humanly speaking, that this passage tells us that Christ is the visible image of God, the second person of the Trinity. That's a really powerful statement. That Jesus is the way that God has communicated to the world that I can be known. This is far different than saying Jesus was the prophet that I sent, or Jesus is the prophet that heard me. This is far different. Far different. Secondly, is through the Bible. Through the Word of God. We talk about the Bible being the revelation of God, the way that God has revealed himself. This is another really powerful way. And listen to this passage out of 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong with our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. You know what the two compliments you can give an author? God is an author, by the way. Here are the two compliments you can give an author. Number one, I read your book. I bothered to read it. That's compliment number one. Compliment number two comes from compliment number one. I read it, and it changed my life. I read it, and I have a whole new perspective on this topic. I read it, and it was life-changing. I read it, and now I see things differently than I did before. I read it, and fill in the blanks. This is basically what this passage is telling us, that if you read Scripture, God will reveal himself to you, and it'll make a difference in your life. I've always said that the Bible is a mirror into my heart, but a window into God's heart. The Bible is a mirror into our heart, but a window into God's heart. God not only reveals himself, but reveals who we are in comparison to him. Here's the third thing where God has made himself known, through creation. And if there's one area where there's this incredible work at sort of, you know, clouding or fogging the reality of God's involvement in creation, it's, you know, obviously in this particular category. Romans 1:20 says this, I love it. For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and sky. And we've gone, oh, nice earth, you know, nice earth, nice sky, and all of this kind of stuff. And we kind of stop there because it's really cool. Sky's blue, earth's green. What a cool place. But through everything God made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature. So, and because, you know, we have this all around us, Paul says this is a great summary to all of that. So they have no excuse for not knowing God. Now I think those are the three big ways that God has made himself known. And some of you are saying, well, what about, you know, all this other stuff? And there is. There's prayer. There's the Holy Spirit. But I'm talking about things that are, you know, seen by everyone, or potentially a revelation that anyone can take. Through other Christians, that's another way that God makes him known, through the church, right? You know, I can't remember who I heard it from. People come to church to find Jesus or to see Jesus, and unfortunately what they get is us. Ouch. That's an ouch. Okay? Wouldn't you love to be a church that makes Jesus real? What difference would it make if we said, we're a church that makes Jesus real? Did you know that one of the ways that God reveals himself is through the poor and the marginalized? In Matthew 25, 31 to 46, that's another way. Through our circumstances, through angels, dreams, and visions. How many people have come to know the Lord through dreams, visions, even angels? Okay, there's all kinds of stuff. You know, my question has always been, God is always revealing himself, but are we listening? Are our ears shut off? Are our eyes blind to see? Because Jesus said that, you know? Do you have eyes to see? Do you have ears to hear? Because there's this barrier, this wall that happens that God is trying to communicate into the lives of people, and sometimes we don't want to see it, and sometimes we don't want to hear it. And if you fall into that category long enough, then it becomes a wall that becomes very thick, very hardened. You become cognitively entrenched, and you miss, even in the moments when God is screaming at you. But God is knowable. Is God also a mystery? Absolutely. But the fact of the matter is God is knowable. And here are the last two points I want to make from the passages and the reality that God is knowable. That God has given us, God has made known all that we need to fully trust him. Do you know that? That is part of the knowable nature of God. We might not understand God fully. We might not, you know, we might have questions about the character and nature of God, but God is so beyond us, so, you know, beyond even our imagination, that I think if God fully revealed himself to us, our heads would explode right now. Okay? I think if the Spirit of God, you know, I've always joked that we If the Spirit of God truly showed up at church in powerful ways, we'd have every seat, every chair would have seat belts, and we'd all have to wear helmets in this room. Like, if God really showed up, it would be quite a ride. But he does show up. He does show up. Enough for us to know it's God. I'm just saying, if he, you know, instead of just giving us his pinky finger, if he gave us his whole hand, we would know it. Because God is still a mystery. But he has given us enough. He has given us all that we need to know to trust him, to hear him, to see him in his revelation. And secondly, trusting God should never be confused with fully understanding him. Trusting God should never be confused with fully understanding him. God is far more interested in us being obedient to him than he is in us fully understanding him. Now, I know it's a problem for some of you to even be saying that, but I believe in an incredibly big God. I believe in a God that is so, you know, beyond comprehension, that he is God. He's not some, you know, manifestation of human imagination. He's not some abstract idea. He's absolutely knowable, but he's revealed to us as much as we need to know him personally. Okay? So I want to read one last passage again out of the Gospel of John. And last week, you know, we read out of the high priestly prayer in the Gospel of John. And I want to read another passage of Jesus' high priestly prayer, the first five verses of John 17. After saying all these things, Jesus looked up to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son so he can give glory back to you. For you have given him authority over everything, everyone. He gives eternal," now listen to this, "he gives eternal life to each one you have given him. And this is the way to have eternal life." Like, dig this. This is the way to have eternal life. And I highlighted it, italics, to know you. To know you. The only true God and Jesus Christ, the one you sent to earth. I brought glory to you here on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. Now, Father, I love this last line, bring me into the glory we shared before the world began. To know you. Do you know the Lord? Do you believe that God is knowable? You know, as a theological category, many of you probably weren't thinking that that was a category, but God has revealed himself. He's not hiding on you, but if you seek him earnestly, he will be known to you. Amen? Father in heaven, thank you for your revelation, your desire to be known, that you're not hiding, that for those who earnestly seek you, you will be found. Lord, thank you that you have given us enough to trust you, all that we need to trust you. And we pray this morning, Lord, for those who are doubting, for those who are confused, or those who feel that, you know, in an agnostic way, we can't really know for sure. Lord, I thank you that we can, with confidence, know through the person of Jesus Christ, through your word, through your Holy Spirit, through prayer, through creation, that you have made yourself known. And we thank you for that revelation. In Jesus' name, amen.